Esther this morning, Book of Esther. Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. Now, Esther 7, as you know, the story goes, Vashti was replaced, and Queen Esther is now in. King Ahasuerus appointed Haman, the Agagite, as a minister in his kingdom, and Haman immediately developed, if he did not have before, a maliciousness towards the Jews because he hated Mordecai. Conspired against the Jews in the kingdom, and this is the development as Queen Esther has managed to get the king and Haman in the same room for a banquet of wine. Verse 6, Esther has just revealed to the king that Haman has conspired against the Jews and against, of course, herself as a Jewess. It says in verse 6, and Esther said, "The adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen, and well, he should have been. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine, notice in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out from the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Not a good sign for Haman, anyway. Verse 9. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come before you this morning, and there may be nobody in the room this morning that is a child of wrath, Father, but we all once were. Certainly, we pray that somebody here that is hasn't realized it yet, that needs salvation, would realize that today, Father, but as former children of wrath here before you, who've come to you through Jesus Christ, we pray we might find some things here, Lord, that are edifying to us. Father, we thank you so much for delivering us from the wrath to come. Lord, as Daniel mentioned, this man, and as far as a parting gesture, that the wrath of God does abide on a lost sinner. And Father, we are so glad to be relieved of that burden. I pray this morning that you might, as this group of folks leaves tomorrow for Estonia and others for camp and various other things going on, Father, that you might help us to reflect on these things, and may we take the lessons home with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Esther is not just a book of history, but it's a book of types. It's a book of similitudes as well. Similitudes, among other things, are God's methods for teaching us something. I'll cite you a verse out of Hosea chapter 12. Verse 10, where he says, "I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." What that means is God sometimes teaches by saying, "This is like this," or "This is like that." We sometimes call those types, or whatever you care to call them at the moment, but it helps to draw you into the story so that once you understand various aspects of the story, the Lord can show you in the story. God did that to David. David sinned against himself sinned against God with respect to Bathsheba, and after he had conspired against Uriah the Hittite and killed him, you'll recall the Lord sent a prophet in to tell him this story about this little lamb this guy had that was a pet. And a rich guy came and stole the pet and killed it to feed somebody in his own house. And it made David so mad he rose up in anger and said, that man should die and should die, and furthermore should have to repay fourfold. And the prophet stood up and said, well, you're the guy. David got sucked into this very thing where he was told a story and without knowing it was him, saw himself in the story and pronounced his own judgment. Well, my point in saying all that, folks, is this is a book, among other things, of types. And you, most of you are very aware of this. Vashti. Vashti is the queen that the king put away. She was disobedient. She was rebellious. She was not concerned with the king's glory. And I realize there have been some and some quarters that have taught that the king was asking Vashti to come in and belly dance or whatever. I find no evidence of that whatsoever in the scriptures. I find that she refused the king. The king wanted her to come in to show her beauty to those that were gathered. And as far as I can see, that was it. He wasn't asking for a belly dance. And for what it's worth, she refused. And so it was that he put her out of the queenship. And as such, put her away. And that's like Israel. Vashti in the typology is Israel. Because according to Isaiah 50 and Jeremiah chapter 3, the Lord put away Israel, not permanently, but for a time, right? You have Esther. Not only Vashti, but Esther. Esther was a type in some ways, anyway, of the church. She was a common person. In fact, she was among the bondage, the embonded people there, the Jews. And she was taken from a common lineage. And the king chose her as queen. Her strength and guide was another, Mordecai. Your strength and guide is not you. It's another. It's Jesus Christ, right? Furthermore, her power with the king lay in the king's love for her because the king did love her. Furthermore, it lay in the fact that she had made appeals to the king that he would receive. And so your power is his love for you and your ability to reach out to him and pray and appeal to him. So that's like the church. Haman is obviously a type of Satan, or you could make him a type of the Antichrist. That's true enough. If you'll recall, the king held out a scepter to Queen Esther, and if he had not held out the scepter, she would have been killed. But he held out the scepter to her and offered it to her so she could come touch it and come and talk to the king. That scepter, according to Numbers chapter 24, is Jesus Christ. And there you find Mordecai as Jesus Christ. There you find the scepter as Jesus Christ. And then you come to Esther chapter 7, having gone through those things, and you find in verse 7 that upon learning of this conspiracy, that the king's wrath arises in verse 7. In his wrath, he had to get up and go into the place of the garden. And what I wanted you to see there is that there is no more powerful, more personal image in all the scriptures in this passage. It's very distasteful to civilized sensibilities because folks today don't like to think of God as being angry. But I'll tell you this, if you don't understand God's wrath, and if you don't understand that God's wrath is towards each individual that's lost, it's very unlikely you can ever be saved. There are just certain foundational things that have to be understood. And in chapter 7, verse 7, the king arose from his banquet of wine in his wrath. He is very angry, and his wrath there is kindled. In fact, when he comes back, after he goes out into the outer room and comes back in, he's even more angry. And in verse 10, however, the king's wrath was pacified. There is a lot in that passage that I've been involved in and that you're involved in the scriptures. There's a lot that revolves around the king's wrath. I'd like to preach this morning on, then was the king's wrath pacified? I'll start with this. Look in chapter 7, verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. At this very moment, The king has left the room. The king is not here right now, but he's coming back soon. And when he comes back soon, Haman is going to see his wrath. And I'd like to point out to you, first of all, at this moment, I'd like to point out to you the wrath. Now again, Ahasuerus in this passage, in the type, is like God the Father. The Ahasuerus is God the Father. I want to tell you that an earthly king's wrath can be a fearsome thing. We Americans have lost the feel for that. It's been a very, very long time. Never in your lifetime have you known what it is to have a potentate, a king, over you. We lost that way back in 1776 or so. We Americans have been kingless for a long time. And so it's kind of hard for us to understand, but the Bible says the wrath of a king is as messengers of death in Proverbs 16. Says furthermore, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, Proverbs 19. And Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, because of those magicians, was very furious and commanded to destroy them. Now Daniel almost lost his life there, but made an appeal to the king. Says a little bit later in Nebuchadnezzar's life in Daniel 3 that he was full of fury there at the fiery furnace. A king's wrath, an earthly king's wrath, is a very fearful thing. It's a very fearsome thing. Many a man has died in the presence of a king who asks for his life and his head right then and there. David did that at least twice. Give me that man's head right now. I mean, it's a terrible thing to stand in the presence of a literal flesh and blood king in this earth if he's angry with you. Now, with that said, we can expand that out to talk about the Lord, and how much more so the Lord God. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Amen? Daniel mentioned this morning, you know, leaving that fellow with the thought in his mind that the wrath of God abides on somebody that's unsaved. And that may appear to you to be hard, but it's true. It's true. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It says in Proverbs 20, "Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul." In Matthew 22, the Lord, having gone away and left the vineyard to vineyard's keepers and stewards, sent back messengers to receive of his own from the vineyard. They refused, they beat and killed the messengers. He finally sent back his son, saying, "They'll reverence my son." They didn't reverence his son. They beat him and they killed him. And so the Lord's response to that, the vineyard keeper's response to that was, when the king heard, he was wroth and sent forth armies to destroy those murderers, because the king was mad, and rightfully so. Amen? Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and his wrath is kindled but a little." Now I know, again, that what I'm saying this morning here is offensive to some's sensibility. If it's not you, I hope it's not you. I hope it's none of you, to be honest. But just listen to me here for another moment or two. Don't shut your ears off because you don't like to hear bad news. I bet you turn on the TV and listen to bad news from the same anchor multiple times a week. I bet if you've invested in the stock market, you will check those stocks, and sometimes there's bad news that comes from the stock market. And having received bad news, what do? You make adjustments. Well, I dare say that's what you ought to do with God as well, because the truth of the matter is the Bible talks an awful lot about God's wrath. His wrath was kindled against Nadab and Abihu for starting fire from the wrong stuff. The Bible says that the Lord's anger was kindled when those children of Israel ate that quail meat that he'd given them, but didn't give thanks. They didn't even pray before the meal. For not listening, his anger was kindled against Israel. For going after other gods, his anger was kindled against Israel. His anger was kindled against Job's friends for not understanding or speaking the truth. With Manasseh, his anger was kindled. In Psalm 106, verse 40, the Lord's anger was kindled so much against his people that he abhorred his own inheritance. Now, I say that to say that Psalm 7 says that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. if a man is lost, like Daniel said, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, upon him. And so these folks, as we minister here, these folks going to Estonia will go to a land where God's wrath abides on each individual that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Right? Now, that makes that wrath the most abiding threat in this life. You can forget all about global warming and that gigantic pile of throwaway diapers that everybody's so worried about. That is not the least problem. The worst problem that any sinner has is the fact that the wrath of God abideth upon him. It's imminent, it's threatening, it's ominous, it's abiding, it's eternal, unless you take action. This is not, by the way, a theological ornament that you get to choose to hang on your tree or not hang on your doctrinal tree. This is something that's real, whether you believe it or not. Now, I'll just add one last thing, and then I'll go on to more pleasant things. Well, maybe they won't be, but I'll just say that your God is also, contrary to modern scholarship, your God is not schizophrenic. They present a schizophrenic God, a angry, glowering Old Testament God, but a friendly, Santa Clausy, loving New Testament God. That's not true. God is no more angry in the Old Testament than he is today. And the Lord is no more loving today than he was in the Old Testament. Your God is not schizophrenic. But you do need to understand the wrath. Now, there's a reason for the wrath. Let me go into that reason. If you'll go back to chapter 7, in our typology here, verse 4, the queen is explaining to the king the problem. And the problem is Haman. For we are sold, I and my people, those Jews, Esther and her people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. The king says, well, who's the villain? And she says, well, it's this wicked Haman. I tell you that the reason the king is angry, the reason the king is angry is Haman, the Agagite. He goes all the way back to Esther 3. You're given an introduction. He is a historic enemy. His people are historic enemies of Israel. He's a type of Satan. He's a type of the Antichrist. He is very egotistical. The king had given him a position. He immediately used that position to try to destroy not just Mordecai, but all the people that Mordecai came from. He was out to commit genocide against the Jews. Now, listen, folks. Those Jews were King Ahasuerus' subjects. They were his people. I'll grant you they were bondmen. I grant you they were servants. But those were King Ahasuerus' people. Haman had no cause to do that. Haman had no right to go in that far, but he did. And that's like the devil. The devil's presumptuous. The devil is envious. The devil desired a seat that was not his own. Having already been over the throne of God, he wanted to yet ascend higher and higher. He wanted to be God himself. I'll just tell you right now, that's kind of what Haman did. And Mordecai wouldn't bow. And so Christ wouldn't bow. And those three Hebrew children wouldn't bow. And by the way, you shouldn't bow. And because they wouldn't bow, then Haman decided that Mordecai and all the Jews should die. And so the king is angry. God is angry because of the conspiracy. Because of the conspiracy against his people. Haman rose up and developed a plan by which he could destroy, by genocide, every single Jew in the kingdom. And those were King Ahasuerus' subjects. He had no right, but he still managed to plan it up. He planned murder. He planned genocide. For us, it could mean murder and genocide. It also means a deeper bondage, slavery. And you say, well, how does that tie in? Well, that's the reason that the king was angry. And so it is that Haman decided to subject Ahasuerus' subjects. And so it was that there was a day in a garden that God's creation, that man and that woman, were subjected and deceived, granted by their own wills, by Satan. And Satan had no cause to do that other than hatred toward God, other than the fact that he hated God's people and hated God's things. And so in that day and that hour, that man and that woman yielded in that garden, and from that point on, God has been angry. Ahasuerus was angry with Haman. The anger goes a little deeper for God the Father, and we'll discuss that in a minute. Just hang in there. Look in chapter 7, verse 10 then. Now you have the wrath, and then you have the reason for the wrath. Then I'd point out to you the answer. In verse 10, so the answer was, they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified? The answer was a hanging. The answer was death. The answer was capital punishment in that particular place, right? Now, again, the modern sensibilities. You may think ill of Ahasuerus for killing Haman. You may think that he deserved to be rehabilitated. Maybe they should have set up a facility and given him some drugs or something and tried to, bring him through a 12-step program so that he could be made better and rehabilitated and be a useful part of the community. Didn't work out that way. It worked out that the king's wrath was pacified when they hanged Haman, right? You may think ill of God because somebody has to die. But the fact of the matter is, somebody's always had to die. And that day when Adam and Eve fell, they died spiritually. But there was, again, an issue. And the issue was that something else had to die in order for those two people to continue to live. And so the Lord had Adam stand up from behind his bush and said, you come on over here, and led him back around the corner of a little clearing, and there were a couple of lambs there that were playing, and he forced Adam to walk over there to that lamb and put his hands on that lamb as the Lord, or perhaps even Adam, slit the throat of that lamb, and that lamb bled. And the Bible says that those, that lamb having bled, that the Lord then made coats of skins for those two people. Something had to die to give that blood. Something had to die to give those coats. And by the way, it says coats, not a loincloth for Adam, and not a leather bikini for Eve. It says coats. Go check it out, Genesis 3:21, just so you know. Say, what's the point? And that was the point. Just trying to make a side point there. Ladies and gentlemen, you may think ill of God, but somebody has to die. In Exodus, the Passover lamb had to die. In Abraham's day on Mount Moriah, Isaac had to die, or else that ram had to die. And all the way through, in the tabernacle, in the temple, one after another, by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, one animal after another had to die. Now, you may be a long, long way from the farm. And I know we are. It's been a long time since many of us had to kill something in order to eat it, because it's largely killed for us. And again, you may not appreciate the gravity of the situation. You may not like the fact there has to be so much blood and so much death in the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And God is angry with the wicked every day and has reason for it. And if the king's wrath is going to be pacified, then there has to be blood shed. It's very interesting that all the way back in Esther chapter 1, if you'll just take a tour back there in verse 12, in Vashti's case, once again, for the first time it's mentioned that the king was angry, and again, I believe with good reason. I know that some would disagree. And so he puts away Vashti. As I said, he put away Israel. In chapter 2, verse 1, again, for the first time, you read that the king's wrath is appeased. And so it is that when sin first entered, that the Lord gave a Band-Aid that temporarily appeased his wrath. That was the law. But man didn't have much success keeping the law, did he? And so in the end here, as you get to Esther chapter 7, you find the king's wrath once again has risen. In Esther chapter 7, verse 10, the king's wrath was pacified. And you never read again that King Ahasuerus' wrath arose. Now that means that in receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior, the king's wrath never rises again towards me. That's a blessing. So I got the wrath, I got the reason, we've got the answer, and I can give you these as well. It says the king's wrath was pacified. And ladies and gentlemen, it's really good news that the king's wrath is pacified towards his children. It's really good news there's a way to get around the king's wrath. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's wrath is pacified. According to Romans 9, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm glad to be getting out of here soon. In 1 Thessalonians 5, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord in the end? I won't quote the whole passage. Romans 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace. All of Paul's epistles start with peace being offered from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Through his cross we've made peace. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The king's wrath was pacified. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The king's wrath is pacified. Now, at this point, I could give an invitation, and an invitation would be fine for this point, except for the fact that there are still some things that haven't fallen into place. You see, as I said, the Lord teaches things through types. And so you have, in this book, you have Vashti as a type of Israel, and you have Esther as a type of the church. Ahasuerus is a type of God the Father, right? Mordecai on one hand, the scepter on another hand, are types of Jesus Christ. The problem is there are some incongruities here that I know some of you that have read the Bible, you may have caught them as we came through. I kind of carefully slid around some things. Here's the deal. Sometimes you learn a lot by noticing what doesn't match as well as what does match. And so I'm going to not just stop with the pacification. I want to talk to you for just another couple minutes about the incongruities that we didn't mention in coming through. For instance, in Esther, Haman died, right? Haman typifies Satan, right? In the Gospels, Satan didn't die. Christ did. In Esther, the king's wrath was only towards Haman. In Esther, those Jews were never the king's enemy, according to Esther. Right? In the Gospels and in life, Satan's not the only enemy. A lost man is called the enemy of God. And the wrath of God doesn't just abide on Haman. It abides on each and every lost soul. That's a major difference. You just don't want to skip over that, right? I mean, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have all gone back. I think that includes you. They have all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For any of us. God's wrath is not just towards the devil. God's wrath was toward mankind. And not just the whole, but each and every man, each and every woman, each and every child of age that has never received Jesus Christ. Again, that's a difference. In Esther, nobody deserved hanging but Haman. I'm glad Haman got it in the neck. He deserved it. He was a crooked rascal. He was a cheater. He was a liar. He was a thief. And he got what he deserved. Problem is, he was a type of Satan. And Satan's not the only one that deserves to die. Because in the Gospels, according to the Bible, everybody here deserves to die. According to Romans 1, every single person here has... It's not only that they're born sinners, but we've all committed things that would be capital punishment eternally before God. So like I said, these are incongruities. These things don't quite match the type, and sometimes you learn something from things that don't match as well as things that do match. You say, oh, the lesson of this is that God is just cruel. No, that's the furthest thing from the truth. God is just and God is holy, but God is not cruel. The lessons are that Haman, and we know that's Satan in our world, succeeded in turning all of us into God's enemies. It's not just that Haman deserves to die. It's not just that if God would just kill the devil, everything would be fine. Because if God killed the devil today, everything would not be fine. You would still be in the exact fix that you're in if you're lost. I just want to say that Satan succeeded in turning all of us into God's enemies. We all became, in that day that Adam and Eve died in that garden from disobedience and rebellion, we all became in our birth, our first birth, the children of the devil. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do, right? That's from the Gospels. Each and every one of us were born dead. Just like Adam and Eve died, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. The issue is not just Haman. The issue is me and you. Now, we deserve the wrath. We deserve the hanging. We deserve the agony, the shame, and the death. We deserve the damnation. But there's a wonderful thing that happened. In this passage, Ahasuerus hung Haman up. In the Gospels, God hung his son up. And there's this thing called substitution. It's this thing where instead of the devil dying, and if the devil had died, nothing would have been settled. There's this thing called substitution where in Christ dying, he bore my sins, and he bore my sicknesses, and he bore my sorrows. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's this thing called substitution where 2,000 years ago, a man died for me, and all the way up in 1970-something or other, I got saved, and from 1970 all the way back to 33 AD, the Lord laid on Jesus Christ the sins I had committed and the sins I would commit. My sins were crucified with Jesus Christ. It's not just that my sins were crucified with him, but the law was crucified there on the cross with him, so that now that I'm past Calvary, The law has no effect any longer to damn me. That which was my accuser is dead. The law is dead unto me in this way. I'm past the law. The law was hung up. The Bible says that the world hangs there. In fact, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Haman died on the cross. Haman was hung. Didn't die on a cross, but Haman was hung. And that settled it for them. But if the Lord killed the devil today, it would settle nothing for you. What settled it for you was that a better man than the devil died, Jesus Christ. And therefore, a substitution was made possible for him to die in your place. And you know what that equals? That equals love. Man, brother, God commendeth his love to us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The king loved Esther. And so he killed Haman, who messed with Esther and Esther's people. But the Lord didn't love me enough to kill the devil. The Lord loved me enough to send his son to die for my sins on the cross. There's that. Then there's redemption. Boy, when Haman got it in the neck, his wrongs were redeemed and he deserved what he got. Right? But boy, for me, I am now considered dead and heaven bound with my sins paid for. And I still have my life. I don't have to die. I've been redeemed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a blessing. In Esther, there's one other thing that's interesting. In Esther, the king married Esther. This whole Haman thing was settled. In time, the civil unrest settled down, and those Jews remained the subjects of King Ahasuerus throughout his reign. That's not what happened to me. After this thing was settled for me in the gospel, I got to move into the palace, be adopted as a child, and then become the bride of Christ. It's different. Brother, the king's wrath was pacified. But there are things in the passage that don't match. And to be honest with you, I learn more from the things that don't match than the things that do. The king's wrath was pacified. The great truth is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The Lord is angry with the wicked every single day. If you're lost, it's not just that you're not okay. You abide and live under the wrath of God. Boy, I've got good news. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. Offers you eternal life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. There is no rest like what Jesus Christ offers. You're saved? Are you saved? I know most of you are saved, but there might be somebody here not saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Because I tell you this, the Lord killed the right guy. Jesus Christ, his only son. Because that guy, in his death, was capable of bearing your sins and bearing all the wrong and all the hell and all the damnation and all the sicknesses that you could have borne in eternity in order to give you eternal life. If, in case you don't know, that's the best deal you'll ever hear about. Some of you have an ear and an eye for rummage sale deals, yard sale deals, garage sale deals, and Kohl's deals. If you don't recognize a good deal when you see it here, all the garage sales in the world ain't going to help you, because this is the best deal you'll ever see. Bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we earnestly ask.